So we began looking at Mark's gospel last week with the call of the first disciples, seeing how the call of them is significant to the call of us, because effectively Jesus hasn't changed his practice in calling disciples since then. And we got a very brief introduction to the preaching ministry of Jesus, because his message, according to Mark, is the simple one: to turn away from the world, to turn to God, because the kingdom of God is now upon us. This long-awaited time when God was finally going to act and put God's ruler on earth has now come about, and it's now experienced in the person of Jesus Christ, who's brought the kingdom with him. And so we move on from that in our reading today, when we get to witness the effect of his preaching when he comes into Capernaum with his disciples. Now, we're told it's the Sabbath, and Jesus entered the synagogue and preached. Now, I don't know how this came about, because it certainly wasn't the Church of Scotland, because preaching of the word was a very serious business, and only those who have been trained in the preaching of the word could get up in the synagogue and preach. So, you know, this is unheard of, this person just turning up. Usually it's your rabbi, or it could be your scribe, it could be your Pharisee, whoever, someone who is trained, who has been through all the schools, who studied scripture and who knows what they're talking about. We don't know why Jesus did this. We don't know why he got up. All we're told is he did, and he has this authority. It's speculation on my part, but was his preaching such that people just were like, oh my goodness, this is amazing. We've never heard this before. We don't know. Whatever the reason, we're not told the subject, we're not told what he says. All we're told is the effect, that those who heard it were astounded, for he did not teach. He taught as one with authority, not as a scribe. And that's really harsh on those poor scribes, let me tell you. So what we know about sermons at this time, the sermons that have been preserved or we have fragments of from the time of this period, is that the rabbis or the scribes would very often appeal to something that Moses had said or did, or what a prophet had said, or what a previously eminent rabbi had opined on the subject. But last week we saw this unusual request from Jesus, who didn't say follow God like the prophets. He said follow me. And I'm wondering, is Jesus preaching now a completely different thing, because he's actually preaching about God, not what people have said about God? And it sounds very semantic, I get that, but I'm wondering if Jesus is now telling the people the word of God straight from the mouth of God because of who he is. We know who he is. Mark's told us in the first chapter, the Son of God. He's connected, he's intimately related to God. He knows God because he is God. And is this how his preaching comes across? Because he's preaching straight from the source. He's not telling you what other people think about God, he's telling you what God thinks about God. This is important. We're part of this Reformation church, and we have this very, very high standing of Scripture in our church. Sola Scriptura, we are saved by Scripture alone. And part of the reason for having this Reformation was because there was this desire to have a genuinely educated priesthood, people who knew what they were talking about when they were talking about the Bible. And please keep your comments to yourself, all right? Now, I can't tell you what you must believe about Scripture. All I can tell you is what I believe about Scripture, and if I'm really lucky, I'll tell you why I believe that. But in truth, the Holy Spirit is the only interpreter of Scripture. The Holy Spirit is the only being that can tell us exactly what Scripture says, because the Holy Spirit is this link with God. But Scripture is so important to us. It's part of who we are as the Reformed Church. And the Westminster Confession of Faith, the first part of the Westminster Confession of Faith, isn't about the nature of God or Jesus or Spirit. The first part of the Westminster Confession of Faith focuses on Scripture. And it says this: Scripture is the rule of faith and life, possessing infallible truth and divine authority, which contain all things necessary for God's own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life. Scripture is the final authority in all religious disputes, and the Holy Spirit speaking in Scripture is the supreme judge of councils, ancient writers, doctrines, and private revelation. So there you have it. Scripture is paramount in our faith. So understanding Scripture is paramount in our faith. And that's why you are seriously exhorted to read the Bible and to discern and to pray in the Bible, because of the importance Scripture has. So for me, When I read Scripture, I'm reliant on the Holy Spirit and I'm reliant on my own understanding. And that's where it gets fraught, because I'm not going to get it right all the time. I am clearly not the best source for what Scripture's saying, because that's the Spirit. And that's why we have this movement in the church to read Scripture, to discern, and to pray. But when Jesus preaches, he's coming from a different place. He's standing in the place of God, and he's preaching the Word of God because he is the Word of God. He has the same mind of God. He has the same authority as God. He's able to tell the people, this is what God is saying. And I wonder if that's why, when the people heard it, they were astounded, for he taught as one with authority, not like a scribe who's processing it through their own mind. Poor scribes. They're genuine in their commitment to God. They're genuine in their love of God and their love of Scripture and their love of the law. And they're doing it from the best of motivations, because they sincerely believe the law is how they're meant to live. So if God wants you to behave in this way, you have to know what that way looks like. And I think the scribes were so committed to telling people, but the problem was they kept adding to it. They kept interpreting it and deciding that their interpretation was as valid as Scripture. And they're adding it all on and so forth, until there's this unwieldy amount of obligation and burden on the people, and nobody knows what's going on. So Judaism becomes this doctrine, this law, this idea that you must do this. No wonder the preaching of Jesus is remarkable, because Jesus is cutting through all that and just saying, forget what these lads are telling you, this is what God's telling you. It's revolutionary. And it's not just the people who are blown away by the authority of Jesus' preaching, because we're told about this incident in Mark about the man with the unclean spirit. The unclean spirit that recognizes the authority of Jesus, because due to its origins, which are supernatural, it knows who Jesus is, the Holy One of God. Now, this is where we lose most of the congregation these days when we talk about evil spirits, because right up to the Middle Ages, belief in spirits was perfectly rational. But then we had the Enlightenment and the Age of Reason, and now we don't tend to think that way. And we look down on people who believe in demonic possession, or we think it's the stuff of horror movies, The Exorcist. It's really not something we think about these days. And we say, well, wouldn't it have been nice if Mark had just written about someone with a mental illness? Because clearly, that's what we're talking about here. Fine. If that's what you believe, fine. But remember, Mark's audience have a completely different worldview from you about this. Remember that the audience back then had this widespread belief in demonic possession. It was perfectly within their reason that someone could be possessed by a demon. And in fact, the New Testament throughout is perfectly open about the subject of demonic possession. So remember that you've got your worldview and you've got their worldview, and we can't judge them too harshly for what they believe. And even today, if someone behaves in some really bizarre manner, you'll say, wow, we'll get into them. Or, whoa, what possessed them to act like that? We still use this language. You think about Hitler, you think about Pol Pot, you think, my goodness, what possessed them to behave like that? What drove them to these acts? So it doesn't matter if you're comfortable with demonic possession, it doesn't matter if you're not. The truthful point Mark's trying to make is this. Jesus is preaching the kingdom of God is now. Jesus is preaching the time you've been waiting for has happened. The whole world has been waiting for this, and now it's upon us. And Jesus, who has this authority over men, who can call them with just a simple command and get them to drop their entire life's work and just follow him, having just met him, also has that authority over the supernatural world. And that's what Mark is wanting to tell us. Nothing can withstand the coming kingdom of God. Nothing can withstand the authority of Christ. Not men who follow at a command, not demons who follow at a command. What we're seeing is what happens when the kingdom comes to people. And that's what happened in the synagogue that morning. People hear the word of God and are transformed, and even demons flee before this coming kingdom. That's the important part. What's in a name, you might ask? This bizarre thing about the demon naming Jesus. Well, our name is what we respond to. It's what Anne Stewart said, what random noise you make that people respond to. And if you've ever heard your mother shout your full name mid-shenanigan, you know what authority sounds like, right? Now again, with an easy acceptance of possessions by demons, they also have this belief in Mark's time. Knowing someone's name gives you power over them. That's what they believe. We're very casual today, throwing our names around with people we've never met. But back then, there was a belief that if you told someone your name, they had authority over you because they could call you. So knowing their name before they know yours is a means of exercising power over them. And that's Mark's point here. The demon knows Christ's name. So technically, the demon has power over Jesus because Jesus doesn't know the demon's name. And this is the situation that we're looking at in the synagogue that morning. This demon-possessed man, the demon seems to have authority over Jesus because the demon knows Christ's name. But this is about the authority of God. And evil looks more powerful. Evil looks like it's got the upper hand. Evil looks like it will carry the day. But here's the thing. It can't exist alongside the kingdom of God. God's kingdom is stronger than evil. God's kingdom is stronger than death. And so, even though evil knows God's name and should have power over it, it doesn't. It's cast out by the simple command. That's the teaching Mark gives us, I believe, that even the supernatural bows to Jesus. Everyone's amazed. Amazed by the new teaching, teaching with authority, amazed by the authority over the unclean spirits, that even they obey him. No wonder the news spreads throughout the countryside. But sadly, we'll see as Mark's gospel continues, this amazement, this astonishment doesn't translate into everyone following Christ's call. But today we're left with this. Evil cannot and will not triumph over God's kingdom, no matter how strong it appears, no matter how much it appears to have the upper hand or the power on its side. God's kingdom is the overall ruler. What may confuse us is why Jesus wants the demon to be silent. And there's a lot of theories about this. Jesus, does he not want to be known as an exorcist because that's all he'll do and he'll interfere with his kingdom work? Does he not want the attention that celebrity brings? How often do you hear about celebrities complaining that they can't nip down to the shops for a pint of milk without being mobbed? Leaving aside, they've just tweeted, I'm going down to the shops to get a pint of milk. But anyway, does Jesus fear that if he gets celebrity status, he'll be mobbed and he'll be unable to move around and do his things? I don't know. Does he want to avoid the attention of the authorities? Because we know what happens when the authorities get interested in Jesus. We see it develop over the gospel accounts that they have to get rid of Jesus, and he still has work to do. I don't know. But what I do know is Mark wants us to understand something of the authority of Christ. He wants us to understand that he can command men to follow with a single word. He can preach with the authority of God because he is God, and he has control over the supernatural. That's what he wants us to believe, because when Jesus calls us, we say, who are you to demand this of me? Who are you to demand I leave my comfortable life? Who are you to demand I leave the way thing doing things and follow you? What gives you the right to ask this of me? Because the world is many voices calling on us. There's commercialism, there's socialism, there's conservative, there's labor, there's secularism, there's humanism, there's the new atheism, there's the voices that say you only live once, suit yourself, enjoy yourself, you pass this way but once, you deserve it. We're told spirituality is a marketplace and we can take our pick from all the religions that go around, or we can take the bits of each religion that we quite like and create our own religion. Someone once told me we all follow our own God, and I'm still trying to process that, what she actually meant by that. But the point is, there's more than one voice out there. Why do we listen to Jesus? Why should we listen to Jesus? What makes the claim that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and none shall come to the Father except through him, the right one? What is that? Because of Mark. Mark's writing to a group of people who were never in the synagogue at Capernaum that morning. But Mark knows what happened there, and he wants to include this in his very brief account of what Jesus gets up to, because he thinks it's important. Because that morning showed Jesus having authority over Scripture, because he knows the mind of God, because he is God, and over the supernatural. He has authority over the scribes and teachers and the rabbis, because he knows more. He has authority over evil because he brings the kingdom of God to earth and it displaces evil in its path. I believe that's what Mark wants us to know from this passage. And so when Jesus calls us, we know who he is, we know his authority, and we can respond by saying yes. It's easy to give in to the voices. It's easy to give in to all the calls. It's easy to believe we have the answers ourselves and we don't need to worry about Scripture or the Spirit or God or all that. It's only Jesus who actually has this authority, and I think that's really the point Mark wants us to grasp. It's easy to think evil will win. It's always going to be the way. We've always had evil, we'll always will have evil. That's not the truth that Mark wants us to understand. It's easy not to follow Jesus. It's easy to treat him as just another voice or just another spirituality or just another religion that we could look at. But Mark's very clear. Jesus is the Son of God, the one with the full authority of God, and as such, unique. And therefore, that's who we listen to. That's who we follow. So friends, the prayer for us this morning is this. Might we listen for the call of Jesus and give it the attention it deserves. Might we understand that Jesus is the one who does possess the authority of God and as such can make these claims, because when he speaks as God. Might we never give in to fear or despair, or might we ever think that evil will triumph over good, because we see it doesn't. Might we be amazed at what Christ can accomplish when we give him that authority over our lives, in our communities, in our churches. And might we, converts, by this grace, by this love, by this compassion, by this understanding of who God is and why God calls us, spread this so we can help partner in the work of Christ in spreading the kingdom throughout this world. Because ultimately, Jesus calls us into this kingdom life with him eternally. And what do we have as better hope than that? Amen.